Well, good morning. And he is a good father, right? Amen. I always enjoy coming here. I had one question, Jim. You said I'm one of the favorite speakers. Should have said I'm the favorite. No, okay. You are one of my favorite people to come to and be with, and I always appreciate George when he calls me and asks me to fill in for him. Because y'all are so responsive. Y'all are so such a joy to share the Word of God with. And I just wanted to share a prayer request. I didn't get mine in, but Jerry and I and 15 others from our church are going to Romania on Thursday for 10 days. And part of us will be working with a gypsy youth camp for 4 days, while the other group is working in a vacation Bible school with Romanian children. Ours are Romanian gypsies, and that's where I'll be working. And last year, we had the first camp for gypsy young people, 12 through 17. And on the first day, there was like 85 students there, and about 65 of them prayed to receive Christ. And so we're hoping for the same thing to happen. We'll be sharing the gospel with them the first day, and then we're talking about spiritual warfare this year as our main theme. So y'all pray for us as we travel on Thursday and Friday, and then as we're there for all next week. And looking forward to that. I've been going to Romania now for about 15 years, and it's been a special joy on that mission field. If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to open them to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses, and let me read that. John 8, beginning with verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When those who heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for being such a wonderful, good father to us. And part of that goodness is how your grace extends to every one of us to forgive us of sins, no matter what we've done in our life. Lord, to know that nothing is beyond the scope of your grace that was displayed at the cross of Calvary when Jesus died for all our sins. Lord, I know there's not one person here today who is outside the scope of your grace. Lord, that you love every one of us with a special unconditional love. And Lord, you call us to receive that grace and goodness that you have available for us today. And I pray for each of us that you not only will extend that grace to each heart, each life, to whatever is needed in their life, but also, Lord, that you'd help us be people who will extend grace in our lives to those that are hurting around us, those that are hurting because of various problems in their life or because of sin in their life. Lord, teach us to be men and women of grace in our treatment of other people. We love you and we thank you for what you have to say to us through your word today. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is a very familiar story that we read in John's gospel of Jesus near the end of his life goes into the temple area as his custom was. It was teaching the people who were following him. And the way he taught was he sat down. I wish that sometimes we as preachers could sit down and teach and preach and all, but anyway, he was sitting down and in the midst of teaching when there was a commotion as the crowd separated and some of the religious leaders brought this woman and threw her at the feet of Jesus. She probably was only partially clothed and looked like she was in distress. And they commented to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And according to Moses' law, she should be stoned. What do you say? Now, they thought they had Jesus in a dilemma, because if he said not to stone her, he would be going against the clear teaching of the book of Moses, or Moses' writing. And if he said to stone her, the common people who love Jesus and his teaching on love and grace and all that would have been upset with him. So they thought he had him between a rock and a hard place. So what does Jesus do? He just stoops down and with his finger begins writing something in the dirt. I had a famous Bible teacher that came to seminary when I was there over 50 years ago. And he said, he talked on this story, and he said, what Jesus wrote on the ground, nobody knows what he wrote, but I'm going to preach on that today. And he said he could have been writing, where's the man? If she was caught in the very act of sin, where's her partner? You know, it takes two to tangle. But they just brought the woman. It was a test case. And but anyway, he just he keeps writing, and so they keep pestering him. What do you say? What do you say? And finally, Jesus looked up and he said, "He who is without sin, let him be the first one to throw the first rock." And then he bent down and started writing again. And again, some have wondered what he wrote. He might have been writing each person, each religious leader, his sins, you know, in the ground and all. And one by one, these accusers left, to only the woman stood in front of Jesus. He said, "Where are your accusers?" He said, "Well, they've all gone." And he said, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it really does teach us some very valuable lessons. I remember hearing the story of some English theologians that were gathered together one day, and they were discussing what makes Christianity different from any other world religion. And some of them were saying, well, it's heaven. You know, it's our teaching about heaven and afterlife. And I said, well, no, all other religions talk about a place where the good people go. And said, well, but it must be our teaching on hell. I said, no, they also teach about there's a place of punishment for those who do wrong. So they were bantering back and forth, and all of a sudden C.S. Lewis comes in the group. And he said, what are y'all talking about? He said, well, we're talking about what makes Christianity different from other religions. He said, well, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace. It's grace. And that's what this story is about. And about grace for a sinner, not just for this woman caught in adultery, but it's a lesson for all of us about grace. And I'm going to share four lessons about grace that I have discovered in this passage, and I want you to repeat them after me as I say them. So there's a little test as we go along in the sermon, okay? And the first lesson is that everybody needs grace. Say that with me. Everybody needs grace. Now, if you're an everybody, and I think everybody is an everybody here, we all need grace. This woman who was caught in the act of adultery certainly was a sinner, and she needed grace. Her partner, who was not there but was complicit with the act of adultery, he needed grace. But the truth was, even these religious leaders that brought this woman to Jesus, they needed grace. You know, one thing I really love about the Bible is that the Bible does not cover up the sins of its heroes. When you walk through the pages of God's Word, we find that even the greatest heroes of our faith, Adam walked with God, but he and Eve sinned when they were tempted by Satan, and Adam needed grace. I think of Moses, you know, great man of faith, the leader, taking the children of Israel out of the Egypt into the promised land, but he got temperamental and upset one time and acted impetuously. When God said, "Speak to the rock," he struck the rock, and he needed grace. Noah, you know, despite being the one that God brought into the ark of safety to restart the human race when everything was evil around him, when he got off the ark, you remember, he drew some vines and had grapes and made wine, and he got drunk. Noah needed grace. David, a man after God's own heart, the great king of Israel, committed adultery and murder to cover it up. David needed grace. And you jump to the New Testament, of course, Peter, the leader of the band, the spokesman for the group over and over again, denied the Lord three times at a most critical time right in his trial. And Peter needed grace. And the truth is that every one of us here today needs to experience God's grace. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is an interesting commentary that Paul uses to describe all the problems the children of Israel went through, their disobedience, their grumbling, their complaining. And he ends up talking about an attitude that we probably have sometimes that, I would never do that sin. You know, we in our pride saying, how could they be so stupid in the wilderness after seeing all the great miracles that God did in leading them out of Egypt? But at the conclusion of that, he says in chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." In our pride, sometimes we look at somebody who falls in our church, somebody who stumbles into some kind of sin, and we say, well, he should have known better. He was a deacon, or he was a minister, or he was a Sunday school teacher, or in the choir, or whatever. He was active. And why in the world would he leave his wife? Why in the world would they go off the deep end in this particular sin or that sin? And hear that verse, take heed, you know, lest in pride you realize that we're all capable. It's a possibility for all of us that we're going to sin in some kind of way. And then he goes on to say that great temptation passage, there has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. And so we see the truth that all of us stand in need of grace. Romans 3:23 is familiar to most of you, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. All of us, not just one of us, but all of us. In fact, in that same third chapter, he quotes the psalmist by saying, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so all of us need to experience grace, because he goes on to say in 6:23 of Romans, the wages or the payment for our sin is death or separation from God. So all of us, everybody needs grace. That's the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I heard about a husband and wife that both died together, and they went up to heaven, and they were standing in line waiting to enter heaven. And the wife turns to the husband and says, whatever you do, don't ask for justice. You know, ask for grace. And I feel that way. If I got justice for my life, I would be burnt toast in hell. But don't look at me funny, every one of you the same way, you know. We don't want justice, we want grace. Amen? All right, so say it with me, everybody needs grace. Okay, the second lesson is nobody deserves grace. Nobody deserves grace. Say that with me. Nobody deserves grace. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all of us are like sheep, we've gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. But God has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All of us have gone astray. We don't deserve grace. There's none righteous, no, not one. I love the story of Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus was vilified by the townspeople of Jericho. He was a tax collector. No good father would ever want his daughter to marry such a scamp, such a thief like Zacchaeus, who robbed the people to give taxes to the Romans. And yet Zacchaeus was curious about this very famous personality in Israel, Jesus, knew that he was coming through his town, and so he tried to get in front line of the parade, but he was a short guy, and nobody liked him, so they pushed him away. They wouldn't let him get in to see Jesus. And so, industrious as he was, he went ahead. He knew there was a tree on the outskirts of town, climbed up in the tree, had a high perch up there to see Jesus when he passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he didn't keep going. He stopped right under the tree. And you remember he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." Now you can imagine the townspeople in Jericho who had been following the parade were very irate with Jesus. Why has he gone to the home of a sinner? Because nobody was more a sinner in the town than Zacchaeus. The truth was, and here's the thought I want to leave with you on that, anybody that would have Jesus had gone home with that day would have been a sinner, right? Everyone, even the head rabbi, would have been a sinner because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And is an attitude that many people have in our world today is, I may be a little bit bad, but I have more good in my life than bad. Or I may be a little bad, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so over here. You know, we do comparisons and we think that God judges on the scales. And if we have more good than bad, or good than bad, we'll come somehow sneak into heaven. But you know, that there's two assumptions here that are drastically wrong. One is we misunderstand the holiness of God, that in heaven and in the presence of God, there can be no sin. That's why Jesus had to come and die on the cross to take care of that sin problem so that we could enter heaven cleansed, whole, perfect in Christ. And so it's a misunderstanding of the holiness of God and also of the cost of sin. It took the blood of his own son, Jesus, to take care of that sin problem that we have. And so when we think about this, everybody needs grace. Nobody deserves grace. Only because of what Jesus did are we able to experience grace, which leads to the third lesson, and that is that Christ offers grace. Say that with me. Christ. All right. And the grace he offered to this woman, he asked her, "Where are your accusers?" They've gone. "Neither do I condemn you." And, you know, there's a lot of condemnation going on in our world, not only by other people, but even in our own selves. We condemn ourselves. We live with guilt. We live with our past. And we just, you know, that's one of Satan's favorite tactics, to accuse the brethren. You know, just to say, you're not worth anything. You know, you did this, you did that. How could God ever use you? And so condemnation is something we live with too often. And we need to hear these words of Jesus, "Neither do I condemn you." In the famous passage just a few chapters before this, John 3:16, we all know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But notice the verses that immediately come after that in verse 17, 18, and 19. "God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And, you know, this is an amazing truth when we sing that song, "The Good, Good Father." You know, what makes God so good is that he can not overlook our sin. I mean, he took care of our sin through his son, Jesus. But he not only forgave us, but he erased the past and says, "There is thou therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." And, you know, I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. And so I've had 70 years of living for Jesus, and I can assure you I've done far more sinning since I met Jesus than before Jesus, okay? I mean, how many sins can a seven-year-old do? I did some. I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. But I know I've sinned far more since then, okay? But when Jesus died on the cross, he died to cover my sins past, present, and future. And same thing for you. The blood of Christ is strong enough and able enough, capable enough to take care of all that sin and all the condemnation that Satan wants to thrust on your life. And so to remind ourselves as Jesus speaks to this woman, "Neither do I condemn you." But you know, the truth is that we are in the condemnation business. Think about and I don't want you to go off on a rabbit trail right now, but if you were to think of somebody in this fellowship, maybe, or some Christian friend you know that's blown it, that's strayed away from God, that has sinned in some kind of way, and you think about, what was our reaction to that? You know, was it a kind of a haughty pride? Well, I would never do something like that. Was it, let's defellowship them from the church? Sometimes church takes discipline and ought to when somebody's living in overt sin. Sometimes we simply do what the church at Corinth did, that Paul had to address the man living with his stepmother. They were just ignoring the problem, not doing anything about it. And sometimes we do that because we don't know what to say, you know, in that situation. We feel very uncomfortable talking to people who have strayed away from God. Am I right? You know, we do. And so, again, we sometimes enter this combination, this condemnation mode, and we want to throw rocks. We want to gossip. We want to kick them out of the church, whatever. And I know when I think of what God in His grace did for me, and when you think about what God did for you, you know, that He gave a whole parable, Jesus did one day, about a rich man that had a money manager for him who had really basically stolen millions from his owner, his master. He called him on the carpet and said, "You know, pay me what you owe me, or I'm going to throw you in jail till you pay the price." Now, how is he going to pay the price when he's in jail? I don't know. But the man began to beg and plead for his life and said, "Give me time, I will repay." There's no way he was going to repay that amount of money. But the master forgave him. And what does he do? He goes out, he finds a fellow servant that owes him like 100 denarii, which is about a third of a year's wages, a manageable debt, and said, "Pay me what you owe me or I'm going to throw you in prison." The man says the same words, you know, "Please forgive me, I will repay, give me time." He said, "No," and he threw him in prison. Well, when some of the other servants heard what had happened, they went to the master and told him. Master calls him on the carpet and said, "Look, I forgave you that humongous debt." That's a loose English translation. "But I forgave you that tremendous debt, and now that's how you treat somebody who owes you a tiny bit?" And he says, in the same way, when we do not forgive people around us, when we condemn people, we're acting the same way. We don't deserve God's forgiveness, you know, because of the way we're treating other people. And I think of a song that used to sing years ago. It goes, "I was a sinner, all covered with shame, lost and defiled, with no merit to claim. Somehow God loved me in spite of my sin, bought me, redeemed me, and brought me to Him. God did a wonderful thing for me, one glorious happy day. God did a wonderful thing for me when He took all my sin away." And God did a wonderful thing for you as well. If you've ever come to Him for forgiveness and cleansing, I was teaching a Sunday school lesson before I came here over at our church, about King Hezekiah, who was told that he was about to die, and he began to cry and weep and pray to God, and God extended his life for 15 years. And so I was talking about a funeral. If you ever thought about your funeral, what you would like to be done, said at your funeral. And I've often thought, I haven't written this out to give to our minister of music and our pastor, but our choir used to sing an anthem called "Holy Is He," talking about God. Holy is He, a beautiful anthem. And I want that to be sung, but right after that, I want the gospel song, "Christ Receiveth Sinful Men." Though He's holy, because what He did in Christ, He receives me, a sinner, into His holy presence. Amen and amen. God is so good to do that. And the church, I need to ask the question, who are we to throw rocks at other sinners when we are one ourselves? Amen? You know, now we're not to overlook sin. We're not to disregard it and make it slight and little. Sometimes we have to confront a brother or sister in Christ. and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I know that you know this is not right. And God loves you, and God will forgive you if you'll only come to him, if you're in repentance. Because he promised if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he wants to do that in your life and my life. So far, we said everybody needs grace, right? Say it. Nobody deserves grace. Jesus offers grace. But here's the important truth that Jesus left with this woman. Grace should lead to change. Say that. Grace should lead to change. He didn't stop by saying, neither do I condemn you. He added another phrase. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. In other words, repentance is you're walking in this direction in your life. You need to do about face and walk in a new direction. That's repentance. That's a turnaround. And go and sin no more. Paul's is known as the Apostle of Grace. He really speaks about grace so often in his letters. And in Romans, he comes to the end of chapter 5, and he makes a statement, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Aren't you glad that God's grace is greater than all of our sin? We sing that hymn sometimes. And there were people who took that in a wrong way. They abused grace. They said, if that's true, if we sin, God's grace is greater, let's go ahead and sin a whole bunch so we can see more of God's grace. Now, that's kind of warped thinking, right? But how often have I done this? Knowingly commit a sin, knowing that I can confess my sin and God promised he'll forgive me. That's abusing the grace of God as well, you know. And just to remind us that in chapter 6, he starts out by answering that question, shall anybody who is saved continue in sin? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's saying, we died with Christ. We were crucified with him. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God who lives in me. And so this grace, and Paul would write about it in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. That's what grace is. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. I don't. It's a gift. And a gift has simply to be received. I could say I'm going to give you this valuable car keys, and I don't know if they'll even get me home. My car started acting up on the way over here, so it may not be worth anything. But if I say, I'm going to give you the keys to my car, you can have them. I can hold them out here all day long, but they're not yours until you what? You accept them, take them. And that's what God says in his love. I love you so much. In my grace, I have a gift for you. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life, a new start. But you have to receive it, you know. It's a choice. Whosoever will, if any man, over and over again, that expression that we have to make a choice to receive that gift. There was a young boy in England whose mother died when he was a young boy, and his father was a sailor. And so he took his young son out to sea with him to learn how to be a sailor. And he also learned a lot of other things because his dad worked on a slave ship. And he learned to talk like a sailor, to live like a sailor, and just all the filth and scum that you can imagine. And he was even caught in one of their trips to Africa and made a slave to an African princess. He escaped, got away, and soon became a captain of his own ship. And it was in a storm in the Atlantic that this young man was reading a famous book by a man named Thomas A Kempis, The Imitation of Christ, that in this storm he was fearful that he and all his ship and sailors would go under. And he cried out to God, "God, if you save me, I will serve you the rest of my life." And God saved him. He came back to England. He entered into an Anglican seminary, became a well-known pastor who influenced some of the great leaders like William Wilberforce, who tried to eliminate the slave trade in England. And he wrote some hymns. The most famous, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," John Newton. And it's a song that most of us know. I've asked the musicians to come up here at the close right now, if they will. And we're going to sing that together. So if the musicians, where's my piano player here? So he was going to come. Okay, they were going to play that for us. And the question I want to ask you, two questions. One, have you experienced that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your own life? Because really there's nothing like it. And there's no substitute for it. If we want to get to heaven, we have to go by Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And until we commit our life, our sins, our past into his hands, we have no hope of eternal life. And what would it profit a man if he gains his whole world but loses his soul, Jesus said. You know, and so today the question, have you experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? It may be that you're one of those Christians that I talked about. You know you've strayed somewhat from what a child of God should be doing and living. And you're in need of grace of forgiveness and grace of hearing that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Those who come to him in repentance and confession, he will forgive and cleanse and make us right with him. And what a joyful and what a peaceful feeling it is to know our sins are covered in the precious blood of Christ. Amen? And so maybe this morning you just need to come to the altar. You don't need to tell me anything. Just come up here and pray and share it with the Lord. That, Lord, I just want to receive that grace gift today to know that your grace is sufficient for every need in my life. And then I want to ask a second question. Do people around us know that we're men and women of grace in our reaction to them? You know, the people we meet day by day, do they see a grace face when we're around? Or do they see a scowl and a scorn and a, "I can't believe you're like you are"? Do they see condemnation or do they see grace because we have experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's my prayer for you today. That you might know the grace. One more time, let's say all four of those. Can you remember the first one? Everybody needs grace. Nobody deserves grace. Jesus offers grace, and grace leads to change. Okay, you got a sermon you can preach somewhere. I preach that all over the world. I had to look at my notes to make sure I hadn't preached it here. I don't think I have, but anyway. Did, you probably forgot it, so it won't hurt you to hear it again. Okay. But let's sing that Amazing Grace. And while we're singing, let's stand together. And if anybody needs to come and just to receive this grace for the first time, I'll be standing up here. And Jim, you can stand up here as well. And if you need to pray with somebody, we're here for you. As we sing, let's sing the first and last verses of that. Was blind.